to Hosea, and we shall read again the last verse of chapter 5 and the first three verses of chapter 6. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. We did touch upon these verses last week, but there is much more in it than we had time to look at. Now you know the situation which gave rise to these words. Judgment was coming fast and irresistibly upon the people of Israel, upon the kingdom of Israel. The Lord sent his prophets to warn them, to exhort them, to show them their sins, and to encourage them to repent. They didn't repent, they didn't acknowledge their sin, and the judgment came upon them. The Lord, of course, foresaw that they would not repent. But God's arrangements are very different from ours, which are all in sequence. We think in terms of time, in days and hours, and minutes and moments, building up into years. But God does not view things like that. Because he is God, because he is not in time or subject to time. So that the apparent contradiction is solved, that God can exhort people to repent when he knows all the time they will not repent. Now we would think that that was labor lost if we were in that situation, but not so with God. And we must never put a time clock upon God's word or upon his work. For he is not as we are. It's like Christ over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children together, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now into that great mystery of the divine sovereignty, foreknowledge, and foreordination, we do not enter, and if we tried, we wouldn't make very good work of it in any event, because this wisdom is too high for us and we cannot grasp it. So we accept the effect of it and the statement of it, and refuse to be puzzled thereby, leaving all mysteries to God and learning the lesson. We must always remember that God earnestly, sincerely, and meaningfully addresses himself to the sinner in order to hold before him his sins and the wisdom of repenting and turning to God and believing. We are not to question the sincerity and truth and righteousness of the Most High in so presenting Himself to the people. Their very failure to respond is not a failure so far as God is concerned. It is the means, apart from anything else, it is the means of bringing out certain divine mysteries, a wonderful array of divine truth upon our souls, that we might learn the lessons which we are always learning, thousands and myriads more down the course of time. And so we look more particularly at the phrases of our verses. In verse 15, I will go and return to my place to acknowledge their offense. That's verse 15 of chapter 5, of course. I will go and return to my place. It is God who is speaking through his prophet. Now, what does it mean by God going away and returning to his place? These are human expressions, but they're designed to convey to us a picture of the act of God in relation to his work amongst this people. Now, these words are a warning to the people to whom they were addressed that God was removing from them his shield and his protection. I will go and return to my place, is the Lord withdrawing himself and his mercies and his privileges from the impenitent to whom his word has been so often addressed. The time has come when the divine righteousness and justice requires that God withdraw himself. And in particular, with this nation of Israel, so highly privileged, with so abundant a testimony down the centuries of their history of the goodness, forbearance, greatness and graciousness of God, until there was no remedy for their sin but judgment. And so, before he does so, and it still took the best part of another century before this came to pass, it shows again the forbearance of God, that having said what he would do, still he passed over that generation and the following after them before, eventually, his word took effect. Now you remember that this people viewed their history from its rise in Abraham, their great ancestor. And you remember the statement of God to Abraham near the very beginning of his marvelous pilgrimage, when he revealed himself to Abraham and said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now he was saying that not only for Abraham, but for all whom Abraham represented, you and me, and everyone who by profession puts themselves, puts them, themselves under the protection of God's mercy and goodness, as these people did by profession. They were the Lord's people, or so they regarded themselves. We may say, well, we wonder how on earth they could have so regarded themselves. But there is no limit in the human heart for self-contradiction and for self-blinding. And if it was so with them, we have to be careful ourselves, lest we should fall into the same category. So easy to do so, isn't it? I think, well, we're the Lord's people. We don't need exhortation. It doesn't apply to us, but it does. Every word in this book from beginning to the end is for all who read. Like the book of Revelation. It was addressed to all those who should read it and should give themselves to the understanding of the words that were being spoken. And that applies not only to the book of Revelation, it applies to all the books of the Bible. That's the remarkable thing about the Bible, isn't it? That although we say, well, all this came to pass long ago, what's the use of reading it? Doesn't it have anything to do with us? Doesn't belong to our world at all. It all came to pass. God said what he would do. And 100 years later, he actually brought it to pass. And that was the end. And so wrap up the book of Hosea. Put it away on the shelf, let it accumulate dust and moths, because it's no further need for it, no further use for it. Because this is not the case, as we shall presently see, that every line of it is precious. Precious sometimes in its rebuke, but most precious of all in what it holds before it, of Christ, who is the key to the understanding of it. So, this same shield is over you and me. How terrible it would be if the shield of God was removed from your life and mine, if we were exposed to the full effect of our own sinful hearts, our own capacity to go astray, to backslide. Surely we have indications every day of our lives of this danger, that nobody is so secure in themselves that they can afford to be careless. They can afford to, as it were, take a chance with their soul. You know in what sense I use those word, that we have constant need, as the word says in the New Testament, be sober, be vigilant, as the Apostle Paul, for your adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It wasn't so Paul at all, it was Peter, I believe, but just the same. This exhortation, we need it. For if ever we were that careless, and we could be, regardless of what our past may have been, and the divine shield were removed, we were exposed to the consequences of our own sin, how dreadful it would be. And this actually happened, I believe, and can happen in our experience, even as Christian people. the Lord, we read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, chastens his children. And if we went without chastisement, we'll have all our partakers. Then are we bastards and not sons? And Paul tells us there that when God does chasten his people, he does it that we might be partakers of his holiness, that the rod of the wicked should not lie upon the back of the righteous. Rather that by God's providential dealings with us, even in judgment, it might be that we will be refined in his holiness and grace, because that is the object of his working with us. And so we proceed. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, whom was he speaking? Well, obviously not of these people who did not return, who did not repent. He was viewing Israel as a whole, as one nation, right down the centuries. We know that every day some of them died, every day some of them were born, and yet they were always the one people in century after century, in age after age. Just like we are one church. We were trying to say the other day, Sunday morning, God's church, Christ's church, is one and indivisible from the beginning to the end, from the Garden of Eden to the end of time. And he deals with us as one person, one queen, one bride, one mother, one person all the way through, and yet she is composed of a multitude of persons. So here God deals with his people as one. And this is what makes the Bible a unity. It applies to us as to them, and to those who shall come after us, if there is an after period of time, after our lives, which is much question in these days. We hope the Lord may come very speedily. But because God speaks, and he doesn't speak just to one generation. He speaks to all the generations of his people, all the way through from beginning to the end. And so we see these words for ourselves, and for the wicked, for those who only have a pretense or a profession to be members of Christ's church. They come under these exhortations just like we do. We believe that we are true members of Christ. But never can we take anything for granted in the work of God. We have got to see that by all means, some may be saved, as the New Testament says. So, the object of affliction and trial is that we should seek after God. Our afflictions may be minor affairs, but we can scarcely get through this world without some very, very real testing and trial. I suppose the older we get, the more we realize that. As the Horatius Bonner wrote, no easier grows the way, no lighter grows the load. And the trial and affliction beset us, sometimes more and more, sometimes later on in life, in our old age perhaps, more than in our youth. Though those who are in their youth would scarcely believe that to be the case, and yet it is so. And the whole object is that we might do these things which are mentioned here. And here is a wonderful definition of what true repentance is. Till they acknowledge their offense, that's confession, and seek my face, that is earnestness and reality in our coming to God. In their affliction, they will seek me early. That's a very, very wonderful word. That word early comes with in a moment. But let us lay due weight upon the necessity we all have to acknowledge our offense. One of the most important exercises in the Christian life is personal and individual confession of our sins. We ought to go over them at night time. It may not be necessary always to bring our list before God and say, now, remember what I did at 9 o'clock this morning, Lord, or 10:35, or whatever it might be. No, we don't need to bring the whole list always. But it is a good thing to go over it in our mind. And recall all the things that we know have been wrong. And then say, Lord, thou knowest my mind. Thou seest it all. And this I confess. May be necessary to confess certain things in particular. But if we confessed everything in detail, we might be doing nothing else, might we, from morning to night. So they acknowledge their offense. It is most important. Important for your soul and mine as Christians, as believers, that we should have all accounts settled before ever we fall asleep at night and every night. Very, very important. Important for the refinement of our soul. Important for our relationship with God. That it might be real. Till they acknowledge their offense. And anything which brings us to think about our sins, even sometimes, if it's something very adverse to us, and we start going, I wonder what I've done that God should do this. Well, our afflictions are not always the consequence of our sins. Sometimes they're all part of the patience and the wisdom of God. Just like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Which was not to be removed at all, but rather that he should betake himself to the divine grace and realize in a new way, my grace is sufficient for thee. So we mustn't suppose that every time we're in trouble, that this is God visiting and punishing us for our sins. It would be wrong for us to suppose. God was a God like that. But it is necessary that we should go over our sins and never hide them, never cover them, never cloak them before the face of Almighty God. And not only that we should confess, but we should seek His face. That is, give ourselves with our whole heart to seeking the Lord, His forgiveness, His grace, the renewal of His Spirit within, that we might be made anew, that we might be renewed and restored. He restoreth my soul, which in the original is our old-fashioned word, conversion. He converteth my soul. And so Christians need to be converted constantly, every day. That might be a new thought, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it, and pondering. Because that's what David prayed. He restoreth my soul. We have constant need always of returning to the Lord, of converting to Him. Constant need of it. Of course, in a theological sense, we are converted once and for all, thank God. But in a practical sense, in the sense in which the Bible so frequently uses the term conversion, as a return to the Lord, we need to be doing this all the time. And so, He gives us that which will enable us so to do. He brings us into trial and affliction. Anything which makes us think of our sins is from the Lord. And is healthy and is intended for our good. So it is in that affliction they will seek me early. The nation as a whole did not seek Him, but He is really speaking of His church. Some of them not yet called out who were in Israel at that time. Some of them who were still in a thoroughly unconverted condition, perhaps. The fact that the nation was cast away in the end didn't mean that Hosea preached in vain, that he labored in vain during all those many years, and he labored long, much longer than many of the prophets. That it doesn't mean to say that because he didn't see the nation recovered and brought back to God, but rather the reverse, that his preaching was in vain. There must have been many. As the Lord said to Elijah, he reserved to himself 7,000 in Israel. In fact, it was 7,000, not 6,000 or 8,000, but 7. That mystical, sacred number 7. It indicated that there was always a perfect number in Israel whom God knew and concerning whom He made this special provision. And it is of these that He spoke when He said, in their affliction, they will seek me early. Now that wonderful word early. You'll carry your mind down into the next chapter in verse 3. You see, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Now that word early is the same word in its root as that word morning. It's very wonderful how these words connect up. And it is correctly translated early because that's what it means. Because the morning the break of day. That's the real meaning of the Hebrew there. The break of day, when the sun first comes over the horizon, that's the time they will seek me. His going forth, therefore, is prepared as the morning. That is the going forth of Christ, who was the bright and morning star. He was the token, the sign, the promise of the day that was even then beginning to break. So his going forth is prepared as the morning, and we seek him early. That is in the morning, at the break of day. Not necessarily the cosmic day, of course, the day of 24 hours. This means at the right time, at the time of the flowing of God's grace and mercy, that we do not lose any time. We seek him early. And as the night advances into day, and we bring before him our hearts once again, that is a new day breaking. And every day for the Christian ought to be a new day. It ought to be a new, fresh coming of Christ to our souls. His going forth prepared as the morning. This is indeed a wonderful word study in Hosea. And we haven't time to, of course, to go into all the details of these verses, which will have to hold a good deal over from week to week as we endeavor to unearth from this quarry, this mine, those precious gems which are hidden therein and which we are bidden by the Lord himself to seek in a special way. Search the Scriptures, he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so there is the response, carrying over into chapter 6. There weren't any chapters here when Hosea wrote it, of course, divided into chapters for our convenience. And when we come into chapter 6, it's a continuation of the theme. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. The same Lord who afflicts is the same one to whom we go, that we might be healed and restored, that we might be revived and blessed. And so he has shown us the way of restoration. He hath torn. This is another word which is used. It means affliction, trial, judgment upon us. And if we can only recognize, as we should do, but it's very, very hard. We are so forgetful. But whatever overtakes us, which is adverse, it is the Lord. He hath torn, and he will heal. Just as surely as he afflicts, so surely will he bind up. So surely as he smites, so shall he restore the soul. And this is our confidence. This is not only our repentance that we've been speaking about. This is not only the acknowledging of our offense, our confession of sin, our seeking of His face, coming before God with all the earnestness and passion of our souls, covering nothing up but just everything exposed and brought out before His face. But also, we see here the faith which goes with repentance, without which there's no true repentance. We come to God in faith that this is His character. He who is torn will heal. He who is smitten, He will bind us up. This is the faith of God's people. When we come to ask Him for forgiveness, for deliverance, for grace, we ought not to go away from His presence doubting whether He has heard us. He has heard us. We have come before Him in repentance, and we've come before Him in faith too. So every time we pray, we should come with this absolute conviction that as we come in repentance before Him, He will heal us. That just so surely as He has smitten us in His judgment, it is only to bring us to Himself that He might bind us up again and send us on our way rejoicing. This is always the method of restoration, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, or whether it's in the Garden of Eden, or those who came out of the Garden of Eden, or whether it's in the Book of Revelation to the end of time. This is always the unchangeable method of God. He never did anything otherwise than this. He never will do anything otherwise. Because this is His perfect way of bringing us to Himself. So, Hosea places himself in the position of the people, in the midst of the people to whom he was ministering. And he said for himself and for them, come and let us return to the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. Now, we haven't any time for any more, but that doesn't matter, does it? I hope, God willing, to get into more detail of the following verses. I'm very anxious to get into verse 3, which is one of the most precious in the whole of the Bible. And we shall require some time to understand it. For these verses are like the pomegranate, full of juicy seeds. I don't know how many there are in a pomegranate, which is a Bible fruit, of course. I bought one this week, first time ever in my life, I think. And I've been trying to discover the mystery of how to eat a pomegranate. How did you get to learn? How many sweet things there are in it. It's full, absolutely full of these little pips and seeds, which I understand are very edible and very good for you. And so it is with these verses. They are like the holy divine fruit of the pomegranate. Had to do with Aaron's robe, you know, circling found the hem of Aaron's high priestly robe, alternately bells and pomegranates. Wonderful that, isn't it? And it teaches us what is in Christ for us. The sweetness, the infinite variety, the no end to what we have in Christ, and what there is in these verses. The Lord give us further understanding of them.